You may be seated. I would just like to underline what Pastor Dan said this morning in welcoming Brother and Sister Lugo. They've come here to teach lessons for Bible school, and they're doing that in their time for the Australian Church. And we do appreciate the many, many teachers that are going to be teaching as we revise the whole Bible school program. And they have the honour of being the first ones up. But we do appreciate it. And thank you for taking time to come and be with us. Also, thank you to Sister Kim for hosting them, as well as Pastor Downs has been away and I've been away. We do appreciate that very, very much. It's good to be back, only until tomorrow, then we're going to Sri Lanka tomorrow, but won't be here next Sunday, but after that, God willing, we will be here every Sunday up until Christmas time. So it's just going to be nice to be home. On the way to church this morning, my wife said, "Where were we last Sunday?" Well, it's not funny, because just last week I was thinking, well, where was I the week before? Sometimes we wake up in a hotel or motel and we're thinking, it's in the dark, and you think, exactly where am I? Am I overseas or am I at home? Anyway, we're here to preach the Word of God tonight, and I don't want to waste any time. Thank you for the worship. It's been wonderful to be here and enjoy your worship again. I just want to say that there's a time of sorrows coming upon the face of the earth. Many, many things are happening very, very quickly, as you know. Just even what has happened this weekend. And in the midst of all this, there are Christians that are caught up in it. There's been a man in Syria who's been communicating with me regularly. He's he's an electrical engineer, and he's caught in that country. He and his family are Christians. I don't know what type of Christians they are, but he fears for not only his own life and the life of his wife, but his two children. And he can't escape. And if he does, he's got to become a refugee, and who knows where that may all end up. So he desperately needs our prayers. Many, many Christians over there need our prayers, particularly in the western side of Syria, near Lebanon. There is a lot of Christian in the population there. When the enemy comes into that part, there's going to be a lot of terrible things happen. We live in a wonderful country, a peaceful country. Maybe not a moral country, but we live in a peaceful country. And we need to pray regularly, because it's righteousness that exalts a nation. Don't think you're insignificant. Just think about Sodom and Gomorrah and how Abraham, as it were, was bargaining with God about the number of souls. Well, there's still a lot of souls living in Australia who will stand for truth and will stand for the kingdom of God. So don't give up praying. Don't give up on what you believe. We need to be immovable when it comes to the Word of God. Amen? All right, I have a very negative title tonight, but I think it will help everybody. We'll see how it goes. We'll see who it's for. I'm sure that many of us are going to glean something out of this for ourselves. The title of my message is Underlying Problems. Underlying Problems. Quite a number of years ago, I wrote an article which has been published quite a number of places around the world in Christian magazines. It was titled Trouble Below the Waterline, and it was about a boat, a very big boat, that leaked water. And it would sail out of port, but everybody wondered why such a beautiful boat would not sail the seas. And it had a nice loud horn, and it gleamed and had beautiful decks and all the rest of it. But the captain never dared take it very, very far because of the problems below the waterline. And as Christians, sometimes it's the problems below the waterline that stop us from really, really reaching out and doing what God wants us to do. Amen. So my first scripture, and I'll get our brothers up there to put these up on the screens, on the screen, from 1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10. If you have a computer or if you have a Bible, you can look it up. We're going to spend just a couple of minutes in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful means he said he would do it and he will do it. He is faithful and just. He's just. There's justice in this. The sin doesn't have to be paid for twice. He has already paid the price for us. So he is also just. He has said our sins will be forgiven, and they will. Verse 10. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So the first verse read that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, but we also make him a liar and his word is not in us. Then down to chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now are we the sons of God. How many times have I said that in this church? We're not becoming the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. If you're saved by the blood, the water, and the Spirit, then you are a son of God right now. Amen. These verses that I read were not written to unbelievers. They were written to the church, to believers. So my question for you to think about right now is, after you become a son of God, when and how do you cease to become a son of God? I'm not asking you to answer that right now, but it's something for you to think about. And talking about sin, Paul wrote to the church at Rome. I underline the fact he wrote to the church at Rome, not to unbelievers. And Paul said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody say, all have sinned.
All have sinned.
Say it again.
All have sinned.
All have sinned. So every one of us need to seek forgiveness, don't we? Amen. If you don't think you've sinned and you don't think that you're a sinner, then you're coming in for a big fall. The fact is, our nature leans in that direction. Even as spiritual as we are, we may not, as it were, commit sins. That is the sin of commission, but sins of omission. Not really honouring God in our life the way that we should. So I want to come now to the book of Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24, we read three stories. One story is about the lost sheep. The next story is about a lost coin. And the third story is about the lost sons. Notice I say the lost sons, not the lost son, because a lot of people believe it was only the lost son. But I said the lost sons. This last story about the lost sons is known as the parable of the prodigal son. Put up your hand if you've heard this parable before. Let me know so I don't have to. Here we are. Most people have heard about this prodigal son before, so I'm not going to go over a lot of things tonight. Rather than just repeat what you already know, we're going to try and move on a little bit. A prodigal means spending money or using resources freely and recklessly and being wastefully extravagant. But I want to say tonight, this man's problems were more than just wasting money. His real problem manifested itself in this story. But it appears that the problem was there that caused him, it was an underlying problem that caused him to be a spendthrift. At the end of this parable, we read about the older brother. He also had an underlying problem. His problem just didn't come when he got very upset about his brother coming home. Problems just don't pop up like that. Obviously, there was some sort of resentment that was in his heart prior to that. Maybe, who knows, it could be a number of problems that he had. But when his brother came home and his father welcomed this sinner boy back home again, this older brother really showed a bad attitude. And we must realise that when we have bad attitudes, very often they are not just there right there and then. There's an underlying problem that needs to be dealt with. This older brother was self-righteous. That was one of his problems. Very self-righteous. And let me say, Pentecostals can be very self-righteous. Because we think that, well, I've been baptised, I've repented my sin, been baptised, I've got the Holy Ghost. And so we can get very, very self-righteous. But remember, it's not by our righteousness that we're saved. It's by his grace. So what is the meaning of self-righteousness? It is having an attitude that one is totally correct or morally superior. The Pharisees were self-righteous. It says in Luke 18, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. Notice it was within himself. He didn't pray it out loud. It was his own thoughts. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. God knew what he was saying in his heart. Fancy saying that. He was spiritually stuck up. He was. He had a big problem. This publican probably had some problems as well, because he was there, smote himself on the chest and said, "Oh God, forgive me, I'm a sinner." But the Pharisee said, "Oh, I thank you, God, that I'm not like him." We need not to be looking around and compare ourselves with one another, because it's by grace that we are saved. Every single one of us sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible would not say if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, unless we could have this fault of sinning. You don't have to commit adultery to sin. You don't have to murder somebody to sin. Let me tell you, there is a sin that is very, very prevalent in the church today, and people don't seem to realize it. It's the sin of unforgiveness. I don't mean just being unforgiving towards people in the church, but I mean unforgiving to work people that we work with, unforgiving to relatives, unforgiving in so many ways. I've actually said from this pulpit before that I believe there will be more people go to hell because of unforgiveness than there will of a lot of these other things that we think are very wicked. Because unforgiveness is very wicked. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you cannot be forgiven. Amen. An adulterer can be forgiven. A murderer can be forgiven. Amen. And he's just exactly the same as somebody with a bad attitude. They've got to repent and come to God and ask for forgiveness. Anyway, we've just talked briefly about the older brother. Let's talk about the prodigal, the younger brother. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the Pharisees and many of the people couldn't understand the parables. You've got to be spiritual to understand the real depth of a parable. And I'll say this right now, and I have a Bible scholar sitting here in front of me, but the parables can have many, many meanings. When I read the parables, I can read a definite message to the Jews. on some occasions. When I read that, I miss it altogether because I'm not a Jew. I'm not living in Jesus' time. I'm a Gentile, as it were, living in these days and ages, but the message is there. In fact, I've learned that the parables can speak to many, many different people in different ways. But I'm going to put an interpretation on the parable, a very broad interpretation tonight of the prodigal son. As it were, right now I'm going to break the code so you understand what it means. Don't get alarmed about the code. You don't have to know a code to understand the Bible. But there's a simple meaning behind this parable. In the parable, there's a father, and the father represents God. There are two sons, and they represent God's children. These two boys, and there may have been others, we don't know, they lived at home in the same house with their father. They were in the house, just like we're in God's house tonight. They were in fellowship with their father and ate at the table every day. And the father, by their custom, intended to leave both of his sons an inheritance. That was expected back in those days. Another thing we may not understand, that back in Bible times, you stayed at home and you served your father until he died. You worked with your father, whatever trade he was in. In this case, it appears that the father was a farmer. And they would have been expected to stay there and work. For wages? No. They didn't work for wages. They were a son. They worked there and helped dad. But dad supplied their every need. Maybe dad and mum. Dad and mum supplied their every need. When they needed something, they could have it. All that they had to do is ask their father. So it wasn't that there was wages. But we do read in this particular parable that there were servants that were hired servants. So they worked for the father, but they received a wage. However, while they were at home, there was fellowship. Do you have fellowship in your family? Well, the very fact you're a family means you've got some degree of fellowship. I know that can be strained at some times, depending upon the age of your children. But you are in fellowship. And they were there in fellowship with their father. But it was an everyday type of fellowship. Do you know what I mean by that? An everyday sort of fellowship? You see, many children grow up and do not really appreciate the sacrifices that their parents make for them. I remember my mother chastising me and saying, "If only you knew how much I have to work for you." Which I responded, "Well, your mother did that for you too." I mean, I was quite naughty sometimes the way I could respond. One day she chastised me for not eating everything on my plate, and I think should think of people in other lands that didn't have as much. I said, "Well, send it to them, Mum." I tell you, I was bad. But children can be like that. They really don't think any deeper than just the surface, particularly when they're teenagers. I mean, they're old enough to start to do things for themselves, but they just expect Mum and Dad to do everything for them. After all, that's the way they were brought up. Let me tell you, Mum and Dad, you need to train them otherwise. Give them responsibilities. Let them see that, as it were, now they're responsible, they've got to play a part in the family. In my years of pastoring, I've heard parents say many times, "But if only there was a little bit of appreciation," as they've complained about their teenagers. "If only there was a little bit of appreciation." My mother would say to me, "Yeah, that's right, I'm the automatic mother." That was one of her sayings. I am the automatic mother. You know what that means? I automatically get up in the morning. I automatically wake you up. I automatically prepare your breakfast. I automatically wash your clothes. I automatically do everything for you. And you automatically just take it all. And that's a bit like we are in life, isn't it? We just automatically think things. I know I'm very, very poor sometimes. That I'm happy to do things without people saying thank you to me. So I've got to remember, but sometimes people need to be thanked. So the parable starts out. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." What he was saying, I want my inheritance right now. In other words, you're a rich man and I want my share of the money before you even die. Wow. Mum and Dad, how would you feel if your child said that to you? I just can't wait for you to die. I want my money now. You can feel the gravity of it, can't you? You'd probably feel like killing them. Now, you can't kill them because you've got to leave them alive so you can give the money to them. So, I know I've got some money coming to me, but I can't wait for you to die. I want my money now. My way, my time. I want control of my life. That's what he was saying. So the father divided his inheritance to his sons. The younger son received his portion, and the remainder was kept by the father for the older son. In the Bible, it tells us a very important verse in Psalm 106, verse 15. We need to remember this when praying to God. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. I want to say, this is an important point here along the way. When you pray and God says no, leave it at no. If he says not now, leave it at that. Don't go back and start like some kids do with their parents and harp, 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 harp. God, I've got to have it. Because he just may give it to you. But what does the verse say? He will send leanness into your soul. The very fact that he says no in the beginning, he says no for a reason. If he says wait, he says wait for a reason. You see, we can go grow fat on, as it were, spiritually fat, good, by just doing what God wants us to do. So why was it the young man wanted the money? Is this revealed in the parable? It is. Because no sooner had he got the money than he left home. And no sooner had he left home that he did the things that were the desire of his heart. This is one of the things that you may never have realized about this parable. This young boy, this younger brother, he had an underlying problem. And it only became manifest and could only really come out in the open when he got the money. I mean, who would ever ask their parents for money before they die? Or asking for an inheritance? We understand that would be rude. That would be catastrophic to the family. So this boy obviously had some very, very deep underlying plans, and he needed that money to do it. We need to watch out for the underlying things that are in our life that are laying, as it were, underneath the surface, because they not only hinder us, but when they come out, eventually, they can blossom into something very, very ugly. And that's why I say that unforgiveness has an underlying problem somewhere there. And when it comes out, it is very, very ugly and able to destroy not only your life, but possibly the lives of others. And so this underlying problem is revealed. He had some inner desires that were just waiting to come to the surface. And friends, we can sit in church and not be in church. My wife's foster father used to say, just by putting a car in a garage doesn't make it a motor car. Very true. Revelatory, isn't it? Or obvious. Well, a little story here I heard many years ago when I was in Sunday school, actually. A little boy got himself into trouble with mum, as little boys often do, and he was firmly told to sit down and be quiet. Heard that one before? The little fellow had a stubborn streak and flatly refused. I will not sit down. But he was saying, I'll do what I want. So mother became very firm and told him, sit down before you get into more trouble than you're already in. So he reluctantly sat down, crossed his arms, and had one of those looks on his face. And then said, okay, you've got me sitting down, but I'm really standing up on the inside. But that's the case with a lot of us. We look like we're sitting down, but really on the inside we're standing up doing our own thing. Defiantly doing our own thing. Doing those things that we know God would not have to do. The Bible says we're not to be conformed with this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the young boy that sat down because he had to, only did it with a defiant spirit on in his heart, we need to have a renewed mind. And so it goes ahead and says, and not many days after the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted all that he had with riotous living. This younger son was still a son. He was still a son. You understand that? Dad did not say, you're not my son anymore. He was still a son, but he was a rebellious son. And rebellious children are not pleasing to their parents. Just read the book of Proverbs about that. So he was in fellowship with his father, but now he's out of fellowship. He's gone into a distant country and wasted his money riotously. Yes, he was backslidden. We would say that spiritually, backslidden. But it didn't happen. He had been sliding back for quite a long time and planning in his mind what he wanted to do if only he could get out of the father's house. Young people, this is a warning to you. You're in not only in God's house, you're one of God's children. Be careful. When you go out there into the world and you look at that world and everything looks so great and so attractive, but it's poisonous. It looks so inviting and so rewarding. But if you continue to think that way, you'll find yourself sliding until you get to the point, and I often use these words, until the trap shuts on you. And then you'll come to the point of thinking, I'm in big trouble. There's no way I can go home now. This is when people say, I can't go back to church anymore. I've really done too many things too wrong. I've really totally messed up my life. I'm hooked on drugs. I've done this. I've committed crimes. I can't go back to church anymore. Some would even say, if I went back, the roof would fall in. He hadn't been home with Dad for a long time. You see, backsliding doesn't begin out there. Backsliding begins when you're actually in the Father's house. You hear what I'm saying? Of course the father was not happy with the son being away. And he obviously grieved, but the father had to let him go. We've got a free will. You'll end up doing what you want to do. So it's time that you set your heart, because God knows your hearts and he knows every thought and desire you have. Even when you're sitting in church, lifting your hands and singing the songs, he knows exactly what you're thinking. Shut those thoughts down as soon as they come to you and begin to think good thoughts about a loving God. All that he wants is for you to show a little bit of thank you and respect, like mum and dad. You see, God, this story is so real to us, isn't it? To understand this story, you've got to understand how we feel, we'd feel in a situation like this. And you've got to understand probably what we did when we were wayward and went out and tried to sow our wild oats. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." I'll read it again. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." How many of us try to emulate the world? I mean, we're bombarded with it, aren't we? Kids go to school and they suffer. Yeah, it's painful to go to school. Because everybody says, you know, to the girls, "What are you wearing that for? Why are you dressed like that?" And the boys say, "Come and have a drink with us." And you say, "No." "What? What's the problem with you? Why won't you come and have a drink with us? Nobody will know about it." And all these sort of things go on. I know. Some young people are looking at me now as if, "Yeah, I've been there. I know all about that sort of thing. I hope you haven't gone and drunk, but you know what it's like to be tempted." And the pressure is great. You only have to go out into the world and the advertising. It's all out there. It's saying, you have to have this, because if you don't have this, you're missing out. You're not missing out. As Pentecostals, we dress modestly. We don't expose our body. We dress decently in such a way that God will be happy about the way that we dress. And today there's a lot of things going on about same-sex marriage and all that sort of thing. And a lot of that has its roots in the fact that people don't realise that God made man and woman. And men need to be men and women need to be women. Men need to dress like men and women need to dress like women. That's what it is. Because that's sending a message to the world. I am different because I am a child of God. But you see, when we try to be like the world, we're like the young boy that's sitting at home saying, "I've got a lot of things I want to do, but I've only got to have the money to do it." And that's why when some young kids grow up and they start work, they want to do their own thing. Now they've got the money to do it. Now they've got the freedom to do it. But mum and dad, as much as they don't want you to do it, you're going to do it anyway. They'll say no, but you're going to do it anyway. It goes ahead and it says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." The parable goes ahead and it says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Okay, do you ever read this close enough to realise that somebody actually gave him somewhere to sleep, but nothing to eat? He had somewhere to sleep, but nothing to eat. That's a bit like the world today. They'll, as you say, shelter with us, but there's nothing there to feed you spiritually. You'll get hungry after a while. And of course, there's two complications here. His money runs out, and there is a great famine. Strange how we often think out there in the world that it's so wonderful, but it's never that way at all. I'll let you into a secret. When I was a teenager, I used to just long for the weekends to come. I got a bit uncontrollable as a teenager. And I used to think, I'm just waiting for the weekend to come and I'll be with my friends. And after the weekend was over, I thought, that was a fizzer. You know what I mean by that? Everything I thought was going to be great turned out to be nothing. And time after time after time, after every weekend, there was nothing, because the world is empty. It has nothing to offer. Yes, he had a place to sleep, but he had no food to eat. So he said to himself, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare? Notice they were hired servants living in the father's house. And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But make me as one of thy hired servants. Wow. And he rose and he came to his father. That's just about like saying, well, I'll get back in the father's house again. That's a good start, isn't it? If you've got real problems, sinful problems, and the way your life is going, just get back in the house of God. You'll be amazed what will happen when you get back in the house of God. He remembered that he was a son. He remembered that he'd been with Dad and Dad loved him. So maybe Dad would take him in just as a hired servant. He was in a hopeless situation. No relief was in sight. Absolutely hopeless. He's, as it were, he was at the bottom of the barrel. And some of you have heard me say that comment before, when some parents have been absolutely desperate for their children. I've often said, I don't think we can do anything but just hope and pray when he or she gets to the bottom of the barrel, they'll look up to God. How far do you have to go down to learn that God is your only answer? And you know, when you get down there, you don't want to go down there. I'm just saying to you young people, don't go sowing wild oats. You know what I mean by that? Young people think, oh, I'd be much better if I went out in the world and did wickedness and did this. I could come back to church with a great testimony. The young people who have the greatest testimonies are the ones who say, I never, ever left the church. I live for God. They're the heroes. They're the ones that defied the gravity of this world and stood firm and said, I will not. I'll serve God. They're the heroes. Sometimes we tend to wrap up and praise up the ones who have been in the world and sowed their wild oats. But all of they're doing is they're admitting there was failure in their life. Don't invite failure into your life. You want to know, God may forgive your sin, but you have a problem forgetting it. You'll have a problem forgetting it, because you just can't wipe those things out of your mind that you've done. They're there to remind you. Every time you get on your knees, the devil will come and says, hey, you're asking God for something, but just remember the type of person that you were. Do you really think that God has ever forgiven you? Do you think you'll ever amount to anything in the kingdom of God? You see, the devil can't say that to you if you've never been there. So walk straight, walk strong, and walk in Jesus' ways with all your heart. You could save a lot of heartache later on in your life. A man used to say to me, John, and it's true to some extent, what you don't know won't hurt you. He was talking about sin. Don't learn the sinful ways of the world. God said that to Israel. Don't learn the ways of the heathen. Because if you know those ways, you can only be tempted to go in those ways. So he was in a hopeless situation, and he realised that it was going to be better back in the Father's house. But he thought he wasn't worthy. But maybe Dad will just have me back as a hired servant. Well, right now there's a change in his heart. Do you think he was a good boy when he was at home with Dad? I don't think so. He had a restless spirit. He didn't really want to be there. He had plans for his life. But now his heart is changing. Yes, a hired servant. But at least he began to have a servant's heart. I'll go back home and there'll be bread there, but I'm happy to serve Dad. I'm happy to serve my father just so I can have enough bread to survive. So this is important. He had a change of heart. He didn't have a change of son's heart to begin with. He had the change of a hired servant's heart. In other words, I'm happy to go back and be my dad's hired servant. Maybe that has a bit of a feeling there as well. We could read into it, well, I still want a bit of money. Maybe he was thinking, I still may be able to do a little bit of my own thing with, I've got some money. But he was willing to repent and say sorry. He decided to swallow his pride. Pride's a very big thing to swallow. You nearly choke on it when you've got to swallow your pride. Have you ever been in that position before? Oh, I have. Dear, dear. I would just love to sort all this out, but I've got to swallow that huge pill of pride. What will everybody think about me? I've got to be strong. I've got to be resilient. I've got to be tough. God says, you've still got to swallow that big pill of pride before this whole problem's solved. Because unless you swallow the pill of pride, you're never going to repent. Correct? That's right. Amen. And this is the loveliest part of the story. So he decided to go home. He moved. And sometime or other, you've got to move. You've got to act. When I was in a nominal church as a young teenager, you already know a little bit about my history. I was in this nominal church. It was a Baptist church. And I was in church back about 5 rows from the front, and I was seated 3 people in. I can remember even where I was that night in church. And the preacher preached on Zacchaeus. But that's a Sunday school story. Well, I needed a Sunday school story. And he didn't shout. He was a Baptist preacher, very quiet and very ordered in his way. And he said, there's some Zacchaeuses in this place tonight that need to come down out of their tree because I want to come into your life. And I just knew the simple message of that story was right for me. But I'm thinking, but if I do anything, I've got to move out of my seat because he's going to want me to go down the front. And sure enough, there it was. He said, if there's anybody here tonight that fills the bill, step out of your seat and come down the front. So I stood there a couple of seconds waiting for everybody else to move because I thought I wasn't too bad. Nobody else was going to move. And I tell you what, my feet were like, you talk about clay on your feet. My feet were like lead blocks. I felt like I was chained to the pew where I was sitting. And I'm thinking, I've got to move. I've got to move. I've got to move. But I had to get past 2 other people. So, I can't move because they're in the road. But I've got to move. The battle was on. But I managed. When I managed to get out in the aisleway, there was nothing in the road. And I just proceeded right down to the front of the church, and there was the preacher standing, and I stood in front of him. He says, is there anybody else? Nobody else. I was the only sinner in church that night. And then he said, let us all bow our heads. And he prayed the most simplest prayer. Now, that was a Baptist church. Lovely people. They showed me, they taught me a lot as a young man. I respect what they taught me. They loved me through the years that my father died. So I have a lot of respect for them. And that was the starting point of changes in my life. But I had to come down out of my big, tall tree, and I had to take a couple of steps to acknowledge that I was a sinner. You understand what I mean? Yes, you understand. And you know that's what you have to do as well. You see, he remembered he was a son. He remembered he had a family. And he got back to the Father's house. He was still a son because the Bible says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Our relationship with God has to be deeper and far greater than just coming to church. I want everyone to ask themselves tonight, are you home to stay? Are you home to stay? Regardless of the thoughts that come through your mind and regardless of the attractions of this world, are you home to stay with your God and your Saviour? Are you home to stay? Have you made up your mind? Now, this is a big move in your life, to make up your mind and say, I am never, ever, ever going to leave my God, because there's nowhere else to go. As Peter said, there's nowhere else to go. You've got to do this. You've got young people, older people, you'll find the tug of the world is out there trying to draw at you until you declare very strongly, not only in your words and in your prayers, but by your actions, I will not be moved. Doesn't matter what happens to me, I will not be moved. Even if hell comes against me, I will not be moved. Doesn't matter what happens in my life, I will not be moved. Jesus is my Saviour and my God, and I'll love him. It doesn't matter what. That's going to hold you. But doesn't mean the problems are not going to come. But at least you've made up your mind. Because the Bible says you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. His father ran. When his father saw him, this amazes me. He'd obviously been gone a long, long time, because you don't spend all your money that quick, and a great famine came upon the land. A great famine doesn't just happen like that overnight. So he'd been away for a while. But the moment he appeared a great way off, his father saw him. What does that tell you? Well, I can just picture Daddy sitting on the front porch every day, not just glancing at this horizon, but there was a point where the sun would probably appear, straining his eyes at that point. And the moment his son appeared, he ran to his son and fell upon his neck and kissed him. That's the God you love. James, that's our God. Isn't that wonderful to know? But we're convinced he doesn't want to know us anymore. But that's our God. He's watching out for us. He loves us. Our love compared with him is uncomparable. But we've got to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. We've got to stop just going through the motions and pretending that we love God. Lifting up our hands and singing praises unto God, but just only singing songs and not really praising. He says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Then the older son comes back onto the scene again. The older son didn't leave home, but he was at home with an attitude. He had an underlying problem. His attitude was terrible. Everything seemed good with that boy until the little brother arrived home. The father said, put a ring on his finger. Put a cloak upon him. put shoes on his feet, kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. This my son was dead and he's alive again. That ring is very significant. Put a ring on his finger. That was the family ring. In other words, Dad was saying, you're back in the family. You've been out there. You've been with the pigs, but you're back home. Just want to let you know, you are still part of the family. So put this ring on. Both boys had been at home. They were in the father's house, but one had a lust for the world in his heart, and the other one had a bad attitude. One, as we know, left home, but he came back again, repentant, changed. The other one stayed home and didn't change. Have you got the message tonight? You understand what I'm saying about underlying problems? The younger brother dealt with the underlying problem. The older brother still had an underlying problem. One repented and returned home and renewed a deeper fellowship with his father. Just imagine from that moment onwards, by being accepted back into the family again, he was going to have to work for nothing. That was expected of the sons. He was going to have to come home with Dad. Yes, it was just clothes on my back and food on my plate, but at least to be there and know that my father has forgiven me. Is that what you want? You want to feel that? So many people feel a distance from God. Sometimes we feel that distance because we have never dealt with the underlying problems. Now, I'm not wanting you to condemn yourself and start picking on every aspect of your life, because if we go far enough, just dial up God and say, hello, God, I was just wondering, am I actually perfect, God? Is there anything that I need to tidy up in my life? And the Lord would say, how long can you spend on the line? Correct? You know that, don't you? I know that. We've got a long way to go. That's why we're still here. If we were perfect, we would just be changed and off we'd go. He'd say, come with me now. So we need to deal with these problems. You need to decide definitely that you're here to stay. Not just in this church, I'm not talking about that, but here to stay in the kingdom of God. Be spiritually stubborn. Dig in your heels, make a determined choice.